Good morning. For our scripture reading, we are in Proverbs chapter 21 to begin, and then we'll look over at a couple other chapters and a few verses. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 10. Proverbs 21 and verse 10. The Bible says, "The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes." And then over to chapter 22 and verse 7. Chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 7. The Bible says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And then one more spot over in chapter 27. Chapter 27, verses 23 and 24. The Bible says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation?" And let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for everything that you bless us with. Lord, you are so good to us. You give us so much more than what you promise us in terms of what we need. But you give us what we want and we desire, so much more than what we deserve. And we just praise you and thank you for that. Help us to remember that when much is given, much is required. Help us to be givers. Help us to give back to you. Help us to give to others, not only of our wealth, but of our time, of our love, of our compassion. And Lord, I just pray that that would just be instilled upon our minds and our hearts, especially in a season of our world and country when that is needed more than ever before. Father, I just pray that you'd speak to us this morning about this idea of debt-free living. Lord, there's so many decisions that we make that are for our worse than for our better. And Father, I just pray that you'd lead and guide us this morning. Give us your principles from your word. I just pray that you'd be with Preacher. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Use him in a mighty way, and just pray that we'd be open to what it is that you have for us. We love you and thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are, this month of January, taking, as we do each year, some time to talk about stewardship and our finances, as well as our stewardship of our time and talents and all that we have belongs to the Lord. We're just managers. We've talked about that already. This morning I want to talk to you about the practices of debt-free living. The practices of debt-free living. Last week we talked about money matters. And we all agree that money really does matter, doesn't it? And you know what else? You know what else matters? I matter and you matter to God. And that's all that matters to me. Amen? If we matter to him, then that's all that really matters. And when we listen to God's word, in his word we find out what really does matter, don't we? He tells us in his word, and what he says is so important for us. In fact, he says for us in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Again in James 1, 22, and again verse 25, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." God wants us to hear his word because it really does matter. And then he wants us to do his word. Don't just hear it, but do it. Remember that to be freed up financially means that we are no longer a slave to money. We are no longer a slave to money worries. We're no longer a slave to money stress, money desires, to money worship and money lenders. It means that we're no longer a slave to the myth of more, but rather we begin to find our contentment in where it really should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that satisfies, and he's the one that meets the needs in our life. It means that we're no longer a slave to the ever elusive and changing status symbols of our world. So many are caught up in those. It means that we as believers find our ultimate status in being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, belonging to Almighty God Himself. You see, being a child of the God of the universe, the sovereign God, that ought to be the ultimate status symbol for you and me. We're a child of God. We're a child of the King. And last week we looked at some of the different things about money matters. And we said that for some of us it involves a new way of thinking. It involves a new way of looking at money. We said money is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. We talked about I am rich, and compared to most of the rest of the world, we all are rich. None of our money belongs to us. We're only managers. It belongs to the Lord. We said it's okay to enjoy money, and money can lead us to real life, and that's what God wants us to have. He said, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it, what? More abundantly. We understand that we are to be grateful that God is both our provider and our redeemer. We're to find contentment in the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the pursuit of more things, more of the worldly possessions. We understand that when we got saved, God got us. Amen? He got us, and we trust in what God tells us in His Word. We trust what He tells us about money. We're to humble ourselves like Jesus before God. We find our status in Him. And the principles that we're going to look at and talk about today are rooted in the Word of God. It's what God says. It's His Word, and we're to be hearers, and then we're to be doers as well. We're to do them. And so as we think about hearing and doing, it is only as we do what we hear from the Word of God that we have the blessings of God on our life. Only then will we be building our financial lives on the solid rock of the truth of the Word of God. Jesus often required people to take action. In other words, to do something before He did something in their life. There are many times when the Lord healed people in the New Testament, and before He healed them, they had to do something. The blind guy in John chapter 9, he had to go to the pool of Siloam and wash his eyes. And there, when he did that, then he could see. The lepers in Luke chapter 17, they had to go show themselves to the priest. And they did that, and they were healed. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ also expects us to do some things in our life. We are to act. We're to act on the principles of the Word of God when it comes to the matter of money and finances in our life. In order to be freed up, in order to be healed, in order that we can see past the blindness in our own minds, we must be willing to do what God tells us in His Word. Did you know that there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible in which God talks about money? 2,000 verses. Why? Because money matters. Money matters. And so, principle number one that we want to talk about this morning about being debt-free is just simply that, become debt-free. Become debt-free. I think we all know what debt is, amen? I think that some of us have experienced that sometimes in our life. Amen? Two of you have. Does anybody here find that being in debt is a lot of fun? No, it's not. It's not a lot of fun. Mary Hunt wrote in her book, Debt Proof Living, and I quote, she said, "Just for fun, I looked up the word debt in my trusty thesaurus. Here's what it said. Debt, obligation, encumbrance, in the red, pound of flesh, arrears, inability to pay, bilked, bound, beholden, up to one's ears, over one's head, mortgage to the hilt, in the poverty trap, unable to keep the wolf from the door, hard up, beaten down, financially embarrassed, strapped, stripped, fleeced, and busted. She continues by saying, that's not the way God wants us to live. Amen? That's not what God has in mind for us. No, debt is not fun. Debt is not a good feeling, a good place to be. God wants to free us from that place. He wants us to have debt-free living. However, we currently live in a world and in a country that's drowning in debt. Thursday afternoon, I went on to a website, usdebtclock.org. Don't go looking at it on your phone right now, but sometime when you have time, look up usdebtclock.org. Now, that site will make your head spin. Ryan, don't look for it now. It'll make your head spin. It really will. You either, Trenton. I'm keeping an eye on you guys. I looked on that site, and every 10 seconds, the national debt increased by $1 million. Every 10 seconds. The U.S. national debt is almost $28 trillion. If you put $1 bills end to end around the world, our debt would wrap around the world 80,000 times. 80,000 times. The federal government income, according to that website, is $3.45 trillion. Federal government spends $6.6 trillion. Has a budget debt of $4.42 trillion. The yearly interest payment on the federal debt is $3.821 trillion, or $14,928 per adult living in the United States of America. $14,928. U.S. debt held by foreign countries is $7.09 trillion. Student loan debt, $1.7 trillion. Or $38,227 per student. Credit card debt, $966 billion, or $6,083 per household in the United States. U.S. total debt, $27.8 trillion, or $83,981 per citizen. That's crazy. It's insane. I want you to imagine for a moment, just think in your mind if you can, about being debt-free, just being totally debt-free, that you've moved from Debtville to Freedom Upville. You don't owe anything to anybody. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever dreamed about that? Some of you are shaking your head. Yeah, I thought about winning the lottery and I wouldn't owe anybody anything, right? Have you ever thought about what it would be like to know that this Friday, when payday comes, there's not one single place that you have a single dollar obligated to out of that check you get this Friday? Just the thought of being debt-free brings a great feeling to a lot of people. Why? Because we were not created to live under the bondage that debt puts us under. Again, think about the possibility if you're totally and completely debt-free, you didn't owe anything to anybody. Think about it for a minute, what our church could do if no one in our church or if everybody in our church were debt-free, no one owed anything. I mean, suppose a missionary came and visited our services this morning and we found out that they were returning to India at the end of the month. And they're hoping in the next few years to raise $100,000 to build an orphanage or to build a hospital in an area that desperately needs both. And they make that need known. And so we think about it and talk about it and huddle up a little bit. And at the end of the service, we decide we're going to take a special offering for the missionary. And so since everybody in the church is debt-free, we take a special offering and it's $100,000. And we take care of building the orphanage or building the hospital. What an amazing thing that would be. Think about all the good we could do as a church if everybody was completely debt-free. All we could do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about what you could do if you were debt-free. What could you do for the cause of Christ? Well, you might could buy groceries for a single mom. You could help a struggling widow with her utilities. You might be able to rescue someone from human trafficking. Maybe take a short-term mission trip every year or help somebody else go on a short-term mission trip. Perhaps you could adopt a child that has little hope of having a family. Maybe you could buy food and clothing and school supplies for some at-risk kids. Perhaps help someone pay their rent who lost their job due to illness. Maybe help plant a church that will reach people that will otherwise never hear the gospel. You could maybe, and the list goes on and on and on, of things that we could do if we were not encumbered by debt. Unfortunately, most of those things will probably never happen. Why? Because too many of God's people are in debt. Let's answer a few questions about debt this morning. First of all, how do we get in debt? Well, we don't need a lesson on that this morning, do we? Most of us know how to get in debt. Before we get into some reasons why people get into debt, let me clarify something for you. There are times when debt is caused by circumstances beyond our control. Amen? There are times, perhaps, when a husband or a wife is left in a financial crisis because of a divorce. Maybe a family has physical difficulties that lead to overwhelming medical bills or hospital bills. Perhaps a natural disaster comes, destroys your possessions that you have. Maybe you lose your job and because of circumstances beyond your control. There are times when debt comes, we have nothing, no control over that. There are times when it's caused by things that we can't stop or we can't plan ahead. But there are a lot of times that debt is caused by things that are within our control. We can do something about it. In his book, Too Much, Living with Less in a Land of More, Gary Johnson talks about the wrong thinking that leads to debt, and he uses a little acronym of the letters of the word D-E-B-T. The first letter is D, the word desires. Desires. In 1989, the English rock band Queen wrote a song entitled, I Want It All. And the lyrics actually describe the behavior that gets us into debt. The chorus of the song repeats over and over, I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. That's the mindset of a lot of Americans today, isn't it? I want it all. We have no sense of self-control, and that's why we end up in debt. We want it all, we want it all, we want it all, and we want it now, even if we can't afford it now. So we spend more money than what we have on things that we probably don't even need with little things of plastic. Debt. The first word is desire. The second word is entitlement. Letter E stands for entitlement. When President Lyndon Johnson in the 1960s introduced what he called the Great Society, not only did he give birth to entitlement programs, but he gave birth to entitlement thinking. Much of our country today has entitlement thinking. We think like we're entitled to the best. We're entitled to the most. We're entitled to living the American dream. But listen, when we think we're entitled to the good life, that we're entitled to go out to eat whenever we want to have our iPhone, to take whatever vacations, to have a lot of presents under the Christmas tree as we did this last year, it oftentimes comes with a great cost, doesn't it? Because when we make the American dream come true and purchase things that we pay for with debt, that dream can quickly become a nightmare. Entitlement thinking fuels debt. Desire, entitlement, the letter B stands for bigger and better. Bigger and better. We're in debt because we want bigger and better. You see, we have to have the latest technology. We have to have the latest technology because ours is not fast enough. The new one is a little bit faster, a little bit quicker. And we do the same thing with the clothes we wear and the cars we drive and the homes that we live in. You see, there's always going to be something bigger and better. And we have to have it, even if we have to borrow big bucks to get it. Bigger and better. And then the third letter, debt. D-E-B-T. T stands for taught. Taught. Let me quote what Gary Johnson said there. He said, all too often we do what we've been taught. It may be that we had parents who struggled with debt, or we had relatives and friends who lived appearing to have it together, but beneath the surface they frantically tried to keep it together. When the government cannot pass a balanced budget amendment or operate within its budget, why should we? We consider the example set by our debt-ridden government along with that of our family and friends. It's no wonder that we think a debt-driven life is normal. End of quote. Far too often we spend more money than what we have on things that we don't need, and that always leads to debt. Time magazine says for every $1,000 we make, we spend $1,300. So clearly we have some problems, don't we? A pastor in Texas by the name of Barry Cameron uses an acrostic to define the word debt. His acrostic is this: dumb excuses for buying things. That's pretty good, isn't it? Dumb excuses for buying things. Jerry Detweiler, author of the book Ultimate Credit Handbook, says this: credit card companies have been very successful at making us think credit is just another way to pay. But you should think of credit cards as a plastic tool for taking out loans. Would you go to the bank and borrow $40 for dinner? But that's what we do. There's not a problem with that as long as you can pay it off every month. Now, what does the Bible say about debt? What does God's Word say about debt? Here's a few things that I want you to notice that it says. First of all, it is not a sin to borrow money, okay? It's not a sin to borrow money. I think the Bible offers many warnings to us about doing so, about the dangers of debt, but it never says that you're out of God's will or you're violating God's will or violating one of God's commandments by borrowing. You see, you can debate the wisdom of incurring debt under certain circumstances, but it's not one of those black and white things. The Bible doesn't say don't smoke a cigarette, but it does warn us to take care of our body, doesn't it? And so it's not black and white, don't borrow money, but God gives us warnings about it. And as I said earlier, there are cases that are simply unavoidable when there's medical emergencies and job layoffs and so forth. Debt just makes us a slave to somebody else. And the Bible says that in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. It says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Debt takes away your freedom because debt tells you where some of your money has to go. There's a certain amount of your money that has to go to certain things because of the debt that you have. So it's not a sin to borrow money, but let me say secondly, it is a sin to borrow and not repay. It is a sin to borrow and not pay it back. I'm amazed at how many people borrow money and never intend to pay it back. That's sad, and that's wicked. In Psalms 37:21, it says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." And listen, the reason why the righteous can show mercy and give is because they're not in debt. When we're not in debt, then we have more money freed up to give and to help others. And then thirdly, going into debt assumes on the future. It assumes on the future. Go back with me to almost the end of your New Testament. Look at the book of James. There's some verses there that many of us are familiar with. Look at James chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14 and 15. James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. James 4 and verse 13. If you got it, say amen. All right? Verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that." You see, going into debt assumes on the future. It assumes that I'm going to live that 5 years to pay off that car. It assumes that I'm going to live that 30 years to pay off that house. And I know in a house situation, a lot of times we have insurance that covers that if I die and those kinds of things, life insurance and so forth. But we assume that we're going to be able to have the health to keep working. We're going to have the job to keep making the money. We're going to be able to keep making those $500 car payments for the next 72 months. You know, we say, I don't have the cash now, but they tell me that 3 years is the same as cash. Isn't that interesting? You assume that you're going to be able to pay for 3 years. I heard about a lady who bought some new windows for her house, and she never paid for them. And finally, after about a year, they came around and they're checking up on her, and they said, why haven't you paid for them? And she said, your ad said they'd pay for themselves in a year. Now that's about as logical as saying that 3 years is the same as cash. Going into debt assumes on the future. And then fourthly, going into debt may be denying God an opportunity to provide for you. It may deny God the opportunity to provide for you. We know Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. I know of a preacher who needed a car, desperately needed a car, and he was praying for God to provide a car. He was looking for it, and finally he found a car that he wanted. He kept on praying, and finally he went out and borrowed the money and bought the car. And later that week, he got a call from his father-in-law who said, I was going to give you a car. And had he just waited a few more days, he would have received what his father-in-law was going to give to him, which was what God was going to provide for him. Going into debt may be you and I denying God the opportunity to provide for us. Sometimes borrowing is just an easy way out of our situation that otherwise would force us to grow in our faith as we continue to pray and trust the Lord. Debt-free does not make you a better person. It does not make you a superior Christian. So there's no reason for us to become prideful if we are debt-free or if we're working towards that. But that ought to be the goal of all of us, to get out of debt. So how can we get out of debt? Well, first of all, make an irrevocable commitment to God and to yourself that you're going to get out of debt. Make an irrevocable commitment to God and yourself that you're going to get out of debt. And then share that commitment with other people so that a few weeks later when they see you driving a new car, they can say, hey, brother, what's up? What happened to the debt-free commitment that you made? There needs to be some accountability. Do not take on any more debt. And then fifthly, put God first in your giving. Put God first in your giving. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with the substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. We give to the Lord first. If we wait until we get out of debt to tithe and to give to the Lord, we're never going to do it. We're going to still be waiting. And so we put God first. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And there are many examples of that in the Bible. And then next, develop or adjust your spending plan. Develop or adjust your spending plan. What does that mean? That just means have a budget. Have a spending plan. Too many of us have no plans. If you don't have a spending plan, you need one. If you have one and you're in debt beyond your mortgage, your spending plan is not working very well for you. Here's what we need to do. Snowball your current debt. Snowball your current debt. What do you mean by that? List all of your debts from your smallest to your largest. Make a list of it. Some of you may need 2 or 3 pages to get them all listed down there. From the smallest to the largest. And then, when you pay off the smallest debt, let's say you owe Walmart. We'll just pick Walmart, okay? I don't know if Walmart even has credit cards or not, but Walmart, you owe them $1,000, and you're paying $25 a month, okay, on that. When you pay that debt off, when it's paid off, then take that $25 and add it to the next debt. Let's say your next debt is to Macy's, and you're paying Macy's $25 a month. So now you take the $25 from Walmart, add it to the $25 to Macy's, and now you're paying $50 a month on that one. And when that one's paid off, take that $50 a month and add it to the next one and pay that one off and keep on adding, and you snowball, and eventually you'll get all of your debts paid off, and you can do it rather quickly. I think the average is, for people, even including the mortgage, if you'll snowball your debts, the average in about 7 to 9 years, you can pay off all your debts, including your mortgage, if you really work at it. And when the debt is paid off, then you can rejoice, and then you can be freed up. But first of all, begin with financially. Make a commitment to debt-free living. Second thing, and the last two things, I won't spend near as much time as I did the first one. But secondly, planned spending. Debt-free living. Second, planned spending. The Bible places great value on the concept of planning. Planning. You find Joseph planning during the 7 years of plenty while they were down in Egypt. He was planning. He was putting up and storing up so that he would be ready for the 7 years of famine. When Nehemiah was going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, you find him planning ahead to rebuild the walls. David made plans to build the temple, and he gathered together things for Solomon so his son could build the temple. He was planning. Here's a few verses that talk about planning financially. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want or to poverty." Proverbs 24:3-4, "Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Again, Luke 14:28-30 says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." The lesson here is we need to count the cost. Count the cost. Plan ahead. Think ahead. If you're doing a remodeling job in the kitchen, or if you're building a home, or preparing to go to college, or buy a car, count the cost. Plan ahead of time. And the way you do that is you develop a budget. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand, but you can just answer it to yourself. Do you have a budget? A budget is simply planned spending. That's all a budget is. It's planning how you're going to spend your money. If you do not have a budget, you do not have a plan. A budget is telling your money where you want it to go instead of later on wondering where it went. Amen? You ever wonder where your money went? What happened to it? In his book, Too Much, Gary Johnson writes, "There is a problem. Not everyone wants to live by a budget." And that's true. Peter Dunn, a financial planner, writes this. He said, "People hate budgeting. They just do. It's kind of like people hate exercising. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't do both. It's no surprise that those people who hate exercising and hate budgeting the most are often the people who need to exercise and need to budget the most." And how true that is. Increasing numbers of people are not living by a budget because we do not have a budget to live by. A family budget identifies what our expenses are, and it lets us know what our income is and helps us to live within our income. Somebody said the way to become rich is just spend less than you make for a long time. That's a pretty good way. When a family or an individual does not have a spending plan, we take financial risks. An old familiar saying says this, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. Proverbs 27:23-24 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation." Remember that the Bible, those verses were written during an agricultural age. Therefore, wealth had to do with livestock and crops and things like that. So we would, if we were to phrase that today, we would say, "Know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." We would say that we're to know the condition of our bank accounts and our assets and our debts. We should know where we are financially. Know every aspect of your finances. Planned spending allows us to do that. So here's some basic steps for developing a budget. Step number one, List all your sources of income each month. Just sit down and list all of the sources of income each month. Step number two, list all of your expenses. Then step number three, calculate the difference and make adjustments. Make adjustments so that you spend less than what you make. Step number four, use, work, and track your budget. Use, work, and track your budget. I have just a few, and I'll leave them up front here if you want, and I'll make more of these if we need it. A monthly budget tracker, and it has a place there to list all the different things. Monthly budget, household income, debt survey. I'll leave these up front here, and if you have a need for those, I only have four or five of them, but I can make some more copies, and that might be helpful for somebody who needs that. Get a budget. Make a budget. Plan spending. So debt-free living, plan spending, the third thing is intentional saving. Intentional saving. Become debt-free, plan your spending, save intentionally. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, "There is a treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." Proverbs 6, 6, 7, and 8 says this, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." You know what he's saying to us there? He's saying to us that we're to practice intentionally setting aside a portion of what we earn today for the needs of tomorrow's life. Saving is not the same as hoarding. Amen? There are hoarders. I'm not talking about being a hoarder, okay? The guy in Luke chapter 12, he had a sense of hoarding. He was saving beyond his needs. His goals became what he was hoarding for. What should we save for? Well, we ought to save for rainy day savings. We would call it emergency expenses, $1,000 to $2,000. Emergency savings, some say you need 3 months. I think Dave Ramsey says 6 months of your income, save for that. But there's rainy day savings. There's emergency savings. There's replacement savings. You're going to have things that you got to replace in your home. We have things we have to replace in the church. In our church budget, we'll talk about it tonight a little bit in our meeting. But we have things set aside for replacing a roof or for replacing some of the carpet and different things like that. If we don't plan ahead, and if you don't plan ahead, then you're going to end up borrowing and going into debt for those things. So you have replacement savings, long-term savings, retirement, different things like that. Where do we save? Save in your bank savings account, in various mutual funds and things like that. There's different ways that you can save. Why should we save? We save because we want to care and share. Amen? We want to be able to help others, care for others. When should we start saving? Now. Do it now. So there's three practical steps that we can take, practical principles that we can apply to our lives if we're going to have debt-free living. First of all, become debt-free. Secondly, plan your spending. Thirdly, intentionally save. Listen to what the Lord said to Abraham in closing in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Let me just say this to you in closing this morning. Don't be a burden to the other families on the earth. Amen? Be a blessing. Be a blessing to your family. Be a blessing to other families. And how are we going to do that? By establishing debt-free living, by planning our spending, getting a budget, and by intentionally saving. And let me just add this at the end. When you do all of those things, one day, you and I, unless the rapture takes place, we're going to die, right? When you die, you do the same thing as you do with planned spending. You plan ahead of time. You should have a will. I know all of you right now, you're saying, I got a will. I know what I will do. I know what I want to do. You should have a written will, okay? Get a will. You'd be amazed at how many Christians don't have a will. And we think we're prepared. And I've had to counsel through the years as a pastor many widows who struggle with what was left in their lap because their husband is loving and kind and as much as he cared for them, didn't have some things planned out. Get a will. Go on the website and look up the CLA, Christian Law, and send them an email. They'll help you to prepare a will. If you have a lawyer, he'll help you prepare a will. You can go to most office supply places, and they'll even have forms that you can fill out, and then you can get all that together, get some advice on it, and have it notarized. But have a will. Plan ahead. It's planned spending for after you die. Some of you may have the philosophy I saw one time. I think it was on the back of an RV. It said, I'm spending my living. I'm planning my giving while I'm living. And I saw another one said, I'm spending my children's inheritance. And then another said, I'm spending while I'm living so I'm knowing where it's going. Amen? Just plan. Think ahead. God will give you wisdom. You can talk to other people. There are people who have financial wisdom that can help you with it. But get help. Debt-free. Get out of debt. I've been preaching that for years. When we built this building here, we had a financial seminar over in the other building. And the first thing we did was had a financial seminar, how to get out of debt. Because if our people, the church, as a church, I didn't feel like we could go into debt and then tell you to get out of debt. And as you know, God led us to build this building. And when we had the first service in this building, everything was paid for. We had no debt. And to this day, our church has no debt. And we want to keep it that way. I think as a church, we should do that. But as individuals, we should do that so that we can do more for others and for the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these financial matters sometimes are touchy and sometimes we're sensitive to them, but you had over 2,000 verses in your word that talk about money. You said more about money than you did about heaven and hell. And they're very important. And so help us to understand the importance of using our money wisely. Lord, I realize that there are folks here today that are under heavy loads of debt. Would you give them wisdom? Would you give them the help that they need, not to win some lottery or to get some big inheritance, but just to trust you and to learn to give and honor you first and learn to spend according to what we receive and be wise and planned and budgeted with our finances. And would you help to lift a great load on many marriages over finances? And thank you for your blessings on our church, for leading us to build debt-free, and for leading us to have a debt-free philosophy in our church so that we could do more for others for the cause of Christ. Help us to do that as individuals. Help us to continue to do that as a church, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.